Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Yes, we are finally going to finish Colossians today after we've been in it, almost 6 months. If you would, it will be Colossians, chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 18. I should probably turn there myself. That might be helpful. Hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has happened here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among the fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church at or of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archivus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. Well, truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. One of the things I wanted to do today, and if you'll pull out your bulletin, I put a bulletin stuffer in there. And what I did for you is I made an outline for you of what I used as my cheat sheet in all of this. What I wanted to show you is to do two things today. One is a review of what we have been looking at through all of these weeks, and then also to do as a recap, and then from there, for you and I to see how Paul closed his letter for these group of believers and what they were wrestling with. And what I did on here, on the right-hand side, I have the recap right here. What we're seeing is that the Apostle Paul is going to send Tychicus to Colossae to help explain the biblical truths and answers that was what the reason the letter was written for. And when he's going to, and reason he's going to send Tychicus is this. Each of us have questions and answers. The idea is I could talk with you. I'll flip it this way. You can listen to one of my sermons, and then the following week have a problem. And in that week, you were not able to use the truth from that sermon yet. You heard it, but you didn't know how to use it. You didn't know how to work with it yet. And so when you send somebody, they become a counselor. And they're saying, well, that truth was right there. Didn't you see it? And they go, well, uh-huh. But you didn't know how to use it. Now, this same principle is true in the world. You could have some guy, he's a carpenter. And you could say to him, hey, we need a king stud. And the guy goes, oh, okay. And he says, we need a jack stud. And we need a cripple. Well, do you know that they're all 2x4s? Well, you're supposed to know that if you're a carpenter. But what if you don't? Even though the guy just told you it's a king stud, it's a jack stud, and it's a cripple. Well, how do you use it? How do you work with it? You need someone to encourage you and show you how to do it. And that's what Tychicus was about to do as he was working down through the truths from this letter. And the purpose of the letter has always been to point to the supremacy of Christ. And this last part that we'll see today, which I'll end with, has to do with once you have the supremacy of Christ in your mind and in your heart, then that's the law, first rule, or our first law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and mind. That's the supremacy of Christ. What's the second law that we follow? To love your neighbor as yourself. It's called the fellowship of the saints. And that's what we're hearing here. It's the conclusion of if you're following the supremacy of Christ, you will also have a fellowship of the brethren. It just, that's the way it rolls out. Notice with me, even as I this is my crib sheet for my message right here. And you'll hear it. It's all the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is preeminent in every way we can imagine. We see it in creation. He's the head of the church. All things are reconciled through him in heaven and earth. And Christ is head over all, possessing all power and authority. And how does that pan out for you then? And so he's going to answer three questions in number two. He says, Christ dwells within you. And it's only Christ alone. And it's all on heaven and earth. This is all under Christ's control. Then, as we saw in the last couple of weeks, which we did was Colossians 3, 1 through 17, spoke about the you and I being spiritually consistent. And that's the hard part. Because I always think of it as we're rookies or we're apprentices. And we're trying to learn how to do it. And then finally, what we're going to see in our closing has to do with the fellowship of the saints. And we'll come back to this in a minute. But what I want to point out now is that as we see this, Paul wrote this letter to, and he had actually a friend of his actually write it named Timothy. And the word is an amanuens. An amanuens is a person who writes down your notes for you. And Paul was telling these people in Colossae that Timothy was helping him. There were other people around him. He was not doing this alone. He was not a lone ranger. There was other men with him, helping him, assisting him in ministry and working this out. He mentions that Epaphras was there. Epaphras was from Colossae. There was problems in Colossae. He didn't know how to answer them. So what did he do? He went to Rome, and you can imagine that, from being in Turkey, went to Rome. That was no easy feat in and of itself. And so he went there. We find out Epaphras had already learned about Paul. He had walked over 100 miles from Colossae west to go to the city of Ephesus and sat and listened to Paul while Paul had opened up a school in Acts 19, and taught people for 2 years in the city of Ephesus. And that's how Epaphras then went and started the church in Colossae, which also helped, and which we'll hear, Lord willing, next week, about a guy by the name of Philemon. Philemon was a rich landowner, and he had heard the gospel through Epaphras. And now there's a letter that's going to be written to him. That's a personal letter about some concerns that he has. So what was the occasion? It had to do with the supremacy of Christ. What is always the problem? It's error, biblical error. People will say, oh, it's this and it's that, and they're giving their opinion, but they didn't use biblical truth or correct basic Bible doctrines. And the reason is many people do not know their basic Bible doctrines. Nevertheless, to understand how to put them together so that they work well like a gearbox. And then to be able to use that, to use it for counseling, for apologetics, and understanding the bigger picture, which is biblical theology. This has always been the problem. This morning, we had an opportunity to hear Godfrey give a lecture on this was always the problem in the early church. People were talking about and offering up all kinds of other ideas. And that what did the early church fathers do? They constantly went and debated and argued and showed that these ideas that were popping up in these philosophies were wrong. And so here in our occasion, there were several things that were happening when he wrote. There was a Essenism was running rampant, and that had to do with the Second Temple Judaism that was going on. There was Jewish mysticism that was happening in the city of Colossae. Then there was also the Pharisees going back to the old Mosaic law and telling people that you had to live under the Mosaic law. And now we live under the law of Christ. We don't live under the Mosaic law. We live under the new covenant, not the old covenant. And that was the problem. There was also mystical cults. And one of the big problems that we don't hear of is syncretism. It's mixing a lot of different religious ideas together that was very popular at the time. It winds up actually being you had a personal idea, and you sort of thought a little of this and a little of that and a little of this all really work. And Paul was going, no, no. And the hard part for all of us is if you're talking with somebody, a friend over a cold drink, and they're sharing with you something, and they're mixing their own special sauce and coming up with some special taste of a chili that they liked, well, how do you talk to them about coming back to Christ? Well, it needs to be Christocentric, not on whatever special sauce they came up with. And you need to address that. And then the hard part is it's usually out of the box. So what ends up being the main reason behind all of this? The overall problem that was happening in the church at Colossae was that all of the religious philosophies that were popping up. What is the one constant? There's a one constant that always shows itself that we need to be aware of. All of the other systems devalue Christ. In some way, in some manner, it devalues Christ and Christ's supremacy. The book of Colossians is all about the idea of the supremacy of Christ. And this is where in the bulletin I put in the, Paul argues for the all-sufficiency of Christ. When someone brings up some other idea that is associated with creation, is he the creator? I'm going to give you an example of this. How will it devalue Christ? What's the biggest, one of the biggest concerns today that we're facing? One of the issues is about what's really a man? What's really a woman? And I remember seeing a guy interview somebody out in California. They were doing, he says, well, how would you describe what a woman is? And he was talking to two girls. And they said, well, we really... And I'm thinking, that goes back to creation. They are devaluing that God created man and woman. That's creation. That's a problem with creation. And so if you don't see that, what you're saying is they are devaluing Christ's supremacy as being a creator and creating man and woman. One example. How biblically alert are you to be able to take scripture and then to take it and use it in the circumstance that you're facing? If a woman is saying, well, I don't know, well, women are this, or now there's how many genders? The last I heard there was 57. There's two. But, I mean, how many of you heard? Has the number risen? They come up with any more? What have they done? They just devalued Christ and his creative effort. How about Christ being the head of the church? How have they twisted that? That was in Colossians 1:18. Christ is the head of the church. Do you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did you come up or hear some other something or other, a special mix or tomato sauce mix that someone came up with? How about in verse 20, Colossians 1:20, in which all things are reconciled in heaven and on earth? We're hearing people say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ offered me salvation. I'm the one that had to accept the salvation. He just said that Jesus Christ was not sufficient to redeem your soul alone. He needed you. That is a bad theology, and that means that he didn't fully reconcile everything in heaven and on earth. Do you hear that? Now, the problem is when you and I walk out the door today and we bump into somebody, we're having a cold Pepsi Zero with somebody, do you hear it when you're sitting on the porch and you're talking with them? And can you kindly turn the conversation and point out to them that that isn't right? There's something wrong there. Because what you're allowing is they are continuing to devalue Christ. Do you hear the argument? Are you aware of it? Are you spiritually and biblically aware on how to do that so that you can share Christ in a loving and a kind and a humble way? I didn't say pull out your shotgun. But continue to point these truths out because they are the sword that is used to correct and to cut away the wrong teachings that the world is teaching that is devaluing Christ. And this is Paul's argument. It's the supremacy of Christ. Christ is head, and he is the head over it with all power and authority. And that was the Colossians 2:15. What does he go on to do that are what were the common errors of their day? What were the common errors of their day? One of them was, and it's on the bulletin, I have it there. It says, all the fullness of the deity of God, it now dwells in you. Under the old covenant, it did not dwell in you. It was only prophet, priests, and kings, and it came upon the people once in a while to encourage them. Under the new covenant, now under the blood of Christ, now he indwells you. You have to teach that correctly. So what was the problem? They had Gnosticism, special knowledge. We had something better. Another thing that he fought against, it was in Christ alone. The faithful believers, you are complete in Christ alone. Sola Christos. And that would have been the Colossians 2:11 through 14. It's in Christ alone. It's one of what? What do we have out in the back bulletin board? One of the solas of the faith. These are one of the five foundational truths. And if you're saying that somehow you had some other special something or other, you're devaluing Christ. The third one, Christ is triumphant. He's triumphant in heaven. And he's triumphant on the earth. He triumphed over death, and now he's triumphant in heaven. Well, I'll say now it was a year ago. We were going through Revelation chapter 5. What's Revelation chapter 5 talk about? The whole chapter. Christ, the Lion of Judah, the slain Lamb of God. He entered into the throne room. John, the Apostle John, falls on his face, and what was happening? Christ stands before the Father in heaven, and the Father handed him what? the scrolls of all power and authority. He reconciled everything on heaven and on earth. In our notes, you had number three, which was he spoke about our spiritual consistency, on the, how you and I are supposed to put to death what we actually love, our own self, which evidenced itself through anger, malice, deceit, sin, cursing, swearing, sharing my opinion about you. That's the way the world is. But what does he tell us? That what he talked to us about is our third point. His point was, you and I need to put on the new clothing. We deny ourselves and we put on Christ. Christ is supreme in all that we are. We believe he's the creator. We believe he's the head of the church. That means he's leading you. He's telling you what to do. Believe it or not, he doesn't care about your opinions. I always thought that he was always asking me for advice, and I found out really quickly he doesn't listen. But then it goes on, and in our closing, which we will see in a moment here, under Colossians 4, Paul is getting to the idea that now that you know this, now that you're aware, now that you have this insight, we need to follow through with what is in the fellowship of the saints. You are not on your own. You're not a lone ranger. You are one of many who are in a spiritual battle that covers the ages. And you and I are supposed to pass on to the next generation that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and to love your neighbor, fellowship of the saints, with one another. And that you are now a full member of that. What's Paul's example in closing, which now is the second half of our message today, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Paul's concluding now all of this stuff that we just mentioned in the letter of Colossians, and he's going to talk about the fellowship of the saints. What does it look like? It's about people caring for people. And we're going to hear how this was worked out specifically for the people at Colossae by some other people. Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 again. Paul is going to send these two guys back to the city of Colossae. Why are they going? They're going because they care. They cared about the people of Colossae. Notice what he says. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. What's he doing? He's going to explain to them the supremacy of Christ in all things because they're going to have a gazillion questions. Tychicus was one of Paul's traveling companions. He was one who was going to carry this letter from Rome to Colossae. By the way, on the way back, he stopped at Ephesus. He stopped at Ephesus first and then walked 100 miles to the city of Colossae to bring this message. And then at Colossae, he had a personal letter that he was going to hand to Philemon, which, Lord willing, we'll hear a little bit about next week. Paul was sending him because Paul trusted Tychicus to answer all of the questions that this letter was going to leave in their minds. What does he call him? Why did he do this? What does Paul think of him? Notice again in verse 7, he says he's going to tell you all this, but then what's the part he says, he is what? How did Paul describe this man? He is a beloved brother. He is a faithful minister and a fellow servant. That's why Paul was confident in this guy. He knew that this guy was competent. He was competent in what he was able to do and able to explain to people the biblical truths they needed to know. Again, I'll do it quickly. He was able to point out the contradictions regarding creation, the issues regarding who's the head of the church, what was being reconciled and who did the reconciling, who has all power and authority. Christ now dwells within them. It's done through Christ alone, and he has power over heaven and earth. That was what he was able to do. He was able to correct these incorrect ideas that somehow popped up in people's minds. Along the way, with him, that he was going to be Onesimus. We'll talk about him and Philemon, Lord willing, next week. But what does he do? The Apostle Paul was pointing out that this guy was this kind of a person. Notice what it says, he's a beloved brother. That means everyone around him liked him. He was one of those guys who felt comfortable, you felt comfortable talking to. He seemed to understand what you were going through, like he had been there and had personally experienced it right along with you. He was one of the godly men whom you felt comfortable confiding in, especially when you had fallen completely on your face and he did not put you down for it, but actually helped you up with your failure. But instead, he was one of those who picked you up, cleaned you up, and then set you in the right direction. That's being that beloved brother. He said he was a faithful minister. He knew what it was, what it took to be a faithful minister. He knew the Word of God well. He was able to share it and explain it well. He had the gift of encouragement, which was found in verse 8, Colossians 4, 8. He says, he may encourage your hearts. The Apostle Paul sent him to just about everywhere a godly man was needed. We know he was in Ephesus, in Ephesians 6. And we know he was here in Colossae. We also know in Acts chapter 20 that he was with Paul when he went back to the city of Jerusalem when they were bringing money and funds back to help the needy in Jerusalem. Wherever Paul went, you're hearing about this guy in the background. Was he the predominant keynote speaker? No, but he was one of those guys that was a backstop, that was always there, that was always reliable, got the stuff done, but he wasn't the marquee guy on the bulletin board. He's the one of those guys that are behind the scenes and gets a lot done, and his name is never put on the marquee. He called him a fellow servant. He was thought of as an equal by the Apostle Paul. Paul saw him equal to the task before him, such as in Colossae, where he was going to be now facing a slew of questions regarding the sufficiency of Christ in the everyday problems of people's lives. He is simply a godly man with a desire to help other people, to fellowship with the other saints in the Lord. Think of this. When he got there, he was going to hear, what about this? What about me? Well, my circumstance is slightly different than their circumstance. Well, you see, that means people had a limited understanding of Scripture, and he was able to take their limited understanding of Scripture and bridge the gap to be able to how to use it. He had that clarity of mind to be able to minister that way and to encourage people to be faithful to that truth in the sufficiency of Christ and Christ alone. Paul goes on and mentions other people, by the way. Would you notice with me? It's Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. He mentions Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you. And then he mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Concerning him, you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. But notice in verse 11, it says, Jesus, who is also called Justice, there is only a one man of the these are the only men of the circumcision among whom my human followers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. There is not much in Scripture regarding these guys. They're only mentioned once or twice, and that's it. It's like their name was mentioned, and boom, they're gone. But I wanted to point out someone by the name of Mark in verse 10. Mark is John Mark. And the first place we actually hear him, historically you first hear of him, is in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 13. So it's 13:13. Paul and Barnabas had John Mark with them, and they were going on their first missionary journey. And along the way, in the middle of their missionary journey, John Mark said, I had enough, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And left Paul and Barnabas to finish the work on their first missionary journey. Well, what happened? What do we know? Well, when Paul and Barnabas had actually returned to Jerusalem in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over John Mark coming along on their second missionary journey. After the first missionary journey was over and they reported to Jerusalem, Barnabas wanted to bring John, or John Mark, along again with them. And Paul says, I don't need that. And they're disagreeing over him coming along. And so what they end up doing is Barnabas took John and Paul went on his own way. They didn't bring him on the second missionary journey. But what has happened now? We're talking, this is like a decade later when we're hearing Paul in Rome. And now we're hearing in Colossians 4:10, John Mark was with the Apostle Paul in Rome. And we're hearing and witnessing that he's talking about he is here as one of those fellowshipping with the saints. And all things have made right. So I'm going to make a comment quickly here, which is sort of a side note to fill this in. What are you and I hearing? We're hearing this under the fellowship of the saints over a disagreement. Barnabas had received John Mark back. That's found in Acts 15, verses 36 and 37. Somehow, those two reconciled. Was there a problem? Did others know about this? Yes, the Apostle Peter received John Mark back. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Peter mentions, oh yes, John Mark is with me. They reconciled over his failure to do the ministry. We hear in our passage today, the Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, obviously, Paul doesn't go, oh, and by the way, it's been 10 years and now John Mark and I were friends. He just says, no, he's here, he's ministering. So obviously there was reconciliation. And I'd like you to think about this, because there isn't a verse, but you have to get this from context of all of Scripture. After his failure, did he reconcile with God? Well, he did. God reconciled with John Mark. God used him to do something. What did the Lord use him to do after he was reconciled with the Lord? It's called the Gospel of Mark. The Lord used John Mark to write one of the four Gospels. He was obviously an older man, more mature now. Even after he stumbled and fell, he was reconciled with Barnabas. He was reconciled with Peter, who was considered the key apostle. He was reconciled with Paul, and now he's reconciled with the Lord, even after he screwed up as a young missionary. It's all about showing mercy, kindness, and the fellowship of the saints to restore people. What does it look like? What does it sound like? Every story will be different. Every story will have a different tone, different examples, but it's about the fellowship of the saints. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. These weren't the only ones. I'll mention some that are on verses 12 through 17. There is a person by the name of Epaphras. He was an elder from Colossae. He was the one that chased down Paul, went from Turkey to Rome to find him, to find the answers, to help this fellowship of the saints here in the city of Colossae that were wrestling over their issues. He mentions Luke in this passage. Luke was the Greek physician. And what did what do we know Luke from? Wrote the Gospel of Luke. And what else? The book of Acts. And what is all behind all this? The issue of pointing out the supremacy of Christ and what? The fellowship of the saints. There was Demas, who eventually abandoned Paul and the other guys. I like this one. It was Nympha. It was a faithful woman in the Lord. What do we know about her? Not much. But what we do know is she opened her home for a house church. Now, I don't know if she cooked macaroni and cheese with hot dogs, but I do know that she opened her home, that people could come there and that they could read the word, have a Bible study, hear a message, be encouraged, sing some songs, sing some psalms. There's Archivus. He was a young minister. He needed encouragement to use his spiritual gifts, to start practicing them, to stumble and fall and have an elder there to catch him and say, no, okay, it's all right, we're working on this. All of this is for what reason? What reason? Both men and women find their eternal assurance in Christ. All of their failures and all of their victories, finding their place, and you find it in the supremacy of Christ, and you find it in the fellowship of the saints in Christ Jesus. I was going to do more. I'm going to stop here. But if you notice in your bulletin, I was going to go through the Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 Peter 6, or 1 Peter 5, it's verses 6 through 14. Brothers and sisters, you can read that. You and I need to take up the shield of faith. You need to be faithful. You need to extinguish all the fiery darts. The fiery darts are not a literal dart or an arrow. They're ideas. They're philosophies. They are principles that people will push upon you. Are you aware enough to put up the shield of faith and to say, no, I'm not going that way? Will you be bold enough to live with the consequences? I heard a story of someone today, I don't know the whole thing, but someone lost their job recently because they would not concede to something that was wrong. Imagine that, being a godly man and paying the consequences for it. Will the Lord provide? Yes. How? That person doesn't know yet. But you follow through, you be faithful, you go with the supremacy of Christ in all things as you follow our Lord and our Savior. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for your word, for your truth that continues to encourage us and strengthen us. We praise you and thank you that you do not give up on us, but you give us the help, the hope, the assurance, the strength to follow through on all things, that we may give you all the glory and all the honor. And we thank you and praise you for it all. In Christ's name, amen.